Now, Lord, just pour yourself out upon us tonight. Open our eyes and open our hearts so that we can see you, Lord God, and that we can receive your word. Lord, open up our ears so that we can hear you clearly. Anoint our eyes with eye salve, Lord, of the Holy Ghost, so that we can behold your beauty and know who you are, Jesus. Lord, just have your way in us. Lord, just have your way in us this night. We praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you guys, that was awesome. Thank you. We got good psalmists that can bring the presence of God. Amen. Amen. Well, get your Bibles out. And I want to share a word with you. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Start with verse 17. Verse 16, actually. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." So looking up that word new creation, or looking at creation, you know, basically, it's a mutation. You're a mutant. You didn't even know it. You've always thought that. You've always been concerned of that. But now it's been revealed that you are mutants. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. It also means like it's a new building, a new structure, something, but it's something that hasn't been. Okay? Like you got to understand, it's like, it's more than like, you lived in a farmhouse and then you moved to an apartment. There are two different houses, and but that's not what the word means. The word means it's something that was similar, but it's completely different. Okay? It's like another kind of dwelling place. So what he's saying about you is before you were saved, you were a body that walked around, that you had a spirit inside of you, and you had a soul. But then, after you got born again, after you asked Jesus to come to your life and you got saved, you became a new creature. It was a new house. It was a new temple. It was a body that was fit to house the Spirit of the living God. Prior to that, it could not. Prior to that, it could only, the Spirit of God could come upon you. But now all of a sudden, you're a new creature. You're a new creation. You're a mutation of what was. You're sort of similar to what was, but you're not really what was. You're a whole new house, a whole new vessel, something that gets made and equipped to house the Spirit of God. Now think about that. Really think about that for a minute. You know, each of us have a different story of how we met Jesus. But the day when your faith came in contact with the Word of the living God, the day your faith came in contact with whatever it was that caused you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When your faith, now, Everybody in the world, the Bible says that each and every one of us, we all have a measure of faith. There's not a man on the world that can say, I don't have any ability to have faith. No, that's not true. Every human being, everybody on the face of the earth, I don't care who they are, where they're from, what they were born in, what religion they were born in, whatever religion or non-religion they were born in, has an ability to produce faith, to eke out enough faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, okay? The moment that person produced that amount of faith that they believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that they were willing to step out. Let's think about this. This is unbelievable. The moment they made the step and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the minute their faith connected with the power of God or the Word of God, salvation was birthed in their life. At that instantaneous moment, not appearing on the outside, but on the inside, the Spirit of the living God came to live on the inside of you. At that exact moment, your temple, your house, your creation got recreated into a mutation of what was, and you got created into a vessel that could house the Spirit of God. It was only evident when someone then saw what comes out of the inside of you. You hear me? Nothing changed on the outside of you, but it became evident when people looked at you and said, wow, what's going on? You seem different because something was then coming out of the inside of you. Okay? Now, we're all different people, and all of us made that point, that change in place in life at some point, but that place, that day, that moment, that faith took place inside of you. Something happened inside of you. You couldn't see it. You couldn't feel it. You didn't get any thinner. You didn't get any bigger. You didn't get any wider. You didn't get any taller. But the housing on the mechanism on the inside of you, this place came alive, that the Spirit of the living God came to live on the inside of you. And the only way it was evident was for somebody to look in your eyes or the smile on your face or something began to change in your from the inside out. Are y'all with me? Your faith. You produced it. You had the ability to believe God. It was on the inside of you. You produced it. You produced enough. Listen, think of this. You produced enough faith to change your eternal destiny in a moment. That moment that you said, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You produced enough faith that changed your whole entire world. But yet what's happened to us in life and what's happened to religious teaching is that then we're from that moment on in life trying to learn how to produce faith so that we can receive the promises of God. Then we're trying to build our faith. Get stronger faith. Go forth to believe. Well, wait a minute. That little, not even understanding, nobody gave me a book on the ABCs of faith before I confessed Jesus as my Lord. Right? You just, like Frankie just said, you just did it. You don't know. You don't know what happened. You didn't go through some mechanical, methodical. Okay, let me see. Yeah. I think I've got some faith. Yes, I am. Yes, I can feel there's faith on the inside. You didn't go through all that. You were in desperation or maybe you weren't in desperation, but you were sitting there. The Word of God came to you. You heard it. It stirred something on the inside of you. You said, I believe in Jesus. Like my wife, you know, she's one of the true Baptist revival kids. And she was in a Baptist revival tent meeting in Sabinal, you know. Preachers preaching, gave an invitation. Her heart started to pound. She knew that was her moment. She wanted, something happened. Y'all with me? It was not, I mean, sure there can be a preacher who can preach, you know, great and emotional and, you know, and flaming, you know, words coming out and leaping out and grabbing people and arresting people. But, it's not that you may have been emotional, but something you know happened on the inside of you. That's what stirred you to believe God. And when you did, boom, everything in their life changed. Are y'all with me? then why are we going back and trying to learn the ABCs of faith, how to build our faith, strengthen our faith, do this like that, when the one amount of faith that you had, the little eek that you eeked out and believed God was enough to change your entire world, then would it not make sense for us to be using the same principle to walk in every other promise that God has for us? Why are we letting the devil talk us into the things that we're trying to work out, and we're going through this whole thing trying to work up faith and get all this faith and really get, oh God, I believe in it. I don't know what happened. It's the same principle. Man, I was talking to the Lord today, and it was just like I started laughing when I was seeing this. It was just burning on the inside of me. I was just laughing. I said, you know, Lord, it is so hilarious. We humans are so stupid. And he says, well, I call you sheep. I'm like, well, that's a good word for us, man. We're the dumb sheep. You know? Right before I came to church, I had one of the little stupid sheeps had gotten on the other side of the fence, and I was trying to get it back in. Had a bucket of corn, trying to be nice. Kept telling him the whole time, you're not worth this much. We'll eat you tomorrow if you don't get in the right place. 12-foot gate to go through. All the other sheep stand on the other side. Do you think he could find the hole? Nah. Sat there and tried to jump up the fence, runs everywhere, won't go through the gate, you know? Stupid. I'm standing there at the corn, shook it out there all to stand there. All the other sheep are just going, just sitting there looking at him like, what's wrong with George? He just running around like an idiot, you know? Stupid sheep. And I'm just standing there just laughing like, man, can you not see a 12-foot hole? But that's what we do as humans. We get out there, we're looking at everything else in the world. We're going here, we're going there, we're looking at all this other stuff, we're trying to produce this faith when we've already done it. You've already produced faith, you already believe it in God. Now it's just a matter of doing the same thing with every time you come into a revelation of the promises of God and say, I didn't know I had that. You mean I get that with this package? I didn't know that. It's the same faith to grab hold of it. I was out and about yesterday, and I was trying to do some stuff, and it was one of these days, you know, that just started out pretty good, but seemed to just fall off the hill pretty quick. And, you know, we say that because, you know, we want things to line up. I don't know about y'all, but when I start a day, I like my day to end up where I want it to be, right? I want to accomplish what I want to accomplish. What I feel like needs to be done that day. I want things to happen. I want, you know, to go from point A to point B to point C. I don't want to go from A to Z, you know, and back and then over again. And so anyway, it was one of those days when I started out, I was praying, everything was good. I was happy. It was going along. Felt good. Had a little zip in my step for an old man. You know, maybe it's just the thing of the northers coming, you know, I don't know. But, you know, went down to made the first stop. I was supposed to pick up a package that had supposed to be some parts that I needed for the job and go down there. Well, it's not the right package. It's another package. And I was like, oh, man. So I call the people. They don't know. They lost a package. They don't know where it is. So I had to go to San Antonio and pick it up. So I go all the way to San Antonio. This is not where I wanted to be. It's not what I wanted to do. It's not where I was headed. But I said, I'll make the best of it, you know. So I'm going down the road. I'm just praying, listening to the radio, just talking to the Lord, just going down the road. And then I get to the place and get there. And then the guy that was supposed to meet me, he happened to decide it was lunch break at 11 o'clock. And so he wasn't there, you know. And I'm like, oh, I can do this, you know. And so I'm still holding it together. And I finally this deal works out, and I get the parts I need, and I get to going in, and I get it in there, and I get in the truck, and I leave, and I'm coming out of San Antonio. I'm just thinking about getting back to the job. You know, I'm halfway home. Phone rings. Guy tells me, listen, I'm sorry, but, you know, the vanity top is busted. We took it out of the box. It's broken. Well, the place I was right just at was where I needed that. And so now I'm like, okay, well, that's great. I drove 160 miles, come all the way back around, get to the place, and I still can't get through because now I got to go back again. And so I started just to lose it. You know, I mean, I was just right there on the edge. I started just to fall over the edge and just want to just throw a fit, you know. I mean, I was thinking of like running cars off the road and, you know, I mean, I was thinking pretty crazy. And I just, you know, just wanting to get mad. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and he said, so, I hate it when he starts like that. Because I know I'm about to get zinged, right? And he said, so, let me see if I understand this right. You let circumstances and situations determine if you're happy or not. I'm like, that does it. And I stopped, pulled the truck over the side of the road, said, you know, you're absolutely 100% right, Lord. Why am I letting circumstances and situations of this day determine if I'm happy? And I just started saying, God, I'm so happy I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm headed to heaven. Right now, Lord, it didn't make any difference if I know I'm headed to heaven. I know that you're my financier. I know you've got everything taken care of, Lord. I know that no matter how many stupid things I can do, you're going to bail me out. And I just started to talk like that and talk about, you know, it didn't take but about 30 seconds to make myself remember why I am happy every day, no matter what situations, circumstances go on. And by the time I got to the job, everybody thought I was going to throw a fit. And I just got in and said, well, dear God, you know, would y'all get that thing boxed up for me so I can take it back? You know, I'll just go back Friday. And, you know, everybody's looking at me like, really? And I'm like, yeah, man, well, what else can I do? Live and learn. No big deal. Go on. So the point I'm trying to say is, what are we going to do with our faith? Where are we going to receive the promises of God? When are we going to walk in what God really wants for us for each and every day of our life? Are we going to let the world dictate what we're believing God for? If it's the same faith that we got saved with, the same faith that comes on the inside of us, then wait a minute. That means every promise of God is yours. And you've already walked in it once. You've already produced the faith once to get saved. You've already done the big one. Well, then what else? Why should everything else be a problem? And I tell you why. It's because our mind talks us out of the blessings of God. Our absolute mind talks us out of it. You begin to reason and say, well, you know, it is hard times right now, and, you know, I can understand why, you know, maybe our finances aren't where they should be, or you start to reason. You see, you're starting to reason along with it. Well, it is, well, you know, I am getting older, you know, and sickness is just part of getting older, and, you know, I understand that things don't. Wait a minute. Isaiah 53 says about the stripes of Jesus you're healed. It says he went to the cross and bore your sickness on the cross, that he took it all to the cross and laid it on there, and that promise is yours to walk in. You say, well, I just don't have enough faith for it. Wait a minute. It's the same faith you got saved with. It's the same concept, the same principle, the same everything that you got saved with. It's no different. It's not now you, oh, well, man, you know, it's not like playing baseball and, you know, you hit it enough to get to first base, and so therefore you got saved. No, your faith knocked it out of the park, and you did a home run and got saved. All you have to do is knock it out of the park again. Well, it's hard to hit a home run. You did it once. You didn't even know what you were doing. That's the reason why it worked. You didn't know what you were doing. You didn't think about it. You just responded to the word of God, the anointing of God, the call of God, though however you want to look at it, you just responded to what was going on inside of your heart, and you just did it. It was natural to you. You just walked in it. You just did it. But now we're all geared up to try to figure out how we're going to hit the next home run. Y'all following me tonight? It's stinking religion that steals everything from us and says, well, yeah, I know, but sometimes God heals and sometimes God doesn't. And sometimes God's trying to take you through something and he's trying to get you to learn something. No, sometimes you're just walking through stuff because you've let the religious demons of the world steal everything of the faith in your heart, and you're not operating in like what you know you should be operating. You're not going to operate in faith. That can you listen? The day you walked, I'll use my wife as an example. The day you walked the aisle and got saved, if somebody would have walked up to her and when she got up out of the seat and said, oh, sweetie, this is not for you. You need to sit down. You know, you already know Jesus. You don't need to respond to this. Just sit down right there. It's okay. And kind of got in her way. She probably would have said, well, I guess, and sat down, because at that moment, it would have hindered you. Y'all with me? I mean, I got saved, had the revelation of my life. I was just blowing and going, man, just about to blow my brains out in a barn. And the next thing I know, I'm sitting in the preacher's office telling him about man, I just got saved. And he said, well, that's good, but you know, it'll wear off. You know, there's a segment that you have a wear off. He begins to automatically try to talk me out of what was going on in my life, because that's what religion does. Well, you know, just sit there and sit in the pew and you're going to be okay. And you just, you know, the best thing is that you can just hope that, you know, some people's lives seem to be a little easier than others, and some people always catch all the hell and the other ones don't, you know, and I don't understand all that, but, you know, we'll just see, you know, maybe you can just make it through and get to that place in heaven, then we'll all get to heaven. Y'all with me? That's what religion tells. What I'm telling you, that's an absolute pit lie from hell. That came out of Beelzebub's mouth to try to get you to just stop so that you're not just simply walking in the promises of God and being blessed. Are y'all with me? In Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at this for a second. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. It says something here. Therefore, putting away all lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. If we are all members, I don't want to read that. Hold on. Well, it sure says Ephesians 4 in my Bible. Well, where am I here? That's not what I want. Hold on here. Hold on here. Hold on here. Here we go. 4:11. It says, for he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to perfect man to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joint and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of every part, does and share its cause, causes growth of the body for edifying of itself in love. That was written a long time ago. And do you see what Paul said here? The same thing that's happening to all of us today. It's been happening and been happening. The cunning craftiness of men and every wind of doctrine and children being tossed to and fro. Hello? Wow, isn't it what I'm preaching tonight is old message? Okay. He gave some as prophets and evangelists. Talk about the fivefold ministry for a second. We can look at that in a lot of different things, but this is what I want to say about it. God knew that we were going to have this problem, that there was going to be deceptive doctrines going around. So he said, I'm going to give gifts to the body of Christ. I want to give them the fivefold ministry gifts so that there can be somebody who gets a discernment and has a truth and a knowledge of really what's going on, so that it can tell the rest of the body what the truth is, so that the rest of the body then can be whole and function and everything that God caused them to function, and then they can go out in life and be the ministers of God they're supposed to be, right? Is that the simplicity of what the scripture says? Let me give you an example of this. When I was down preaching a couple of weeks ago at Bethany, when I got through preaching, on Sunday morning, I was visiting with Sister Annie, and I had been talking about the very first writing pen I'd ever gotten. I believed God for it, and I used that illustration. She gets something. She says, look, I got something I felt like the Spirit of God quickened me that I want to give you. I want to give it to you as just an offering for preaching, because I never expect an offering when I go down there. That's not why I'm there. I'm just wanting to help them. So anyway, she said, I've got this pen. She said, there's a wealthy man that we've been ministering to for years, and he comes in, and he always brings us something and gives us some little somethings, and he came in and he gave me a pen. and I want to give that pen to you as your offering today. And I said, well, you know, glory to God, thank you. So she goes in, she has a little safe thing. She gets it out, and she says, I don't know much about this pen, but I just know the man, and I imagine it's a very expensive pen. And so she pulls it out, and she gives me this pen. And so I know nothing about pens, you know. I know what wood the pen is made out of. If you get a wood pen, right, that's mosquito, this is whatever, you know, right? But I don't know nothing about fancy pens. And so the only thing that was funny about it is when she showed it to me, I saw the end of it. And I know that I know that insignia is a Mont Blanc. And so I was like, Mont Blanc, those are pretty expensive pens, you know. So I'm like, those are only in, you know, bankers' pockets or something, you know, wealthy guys' pockets. I ain't see no, you don't see a general contractor or a pastor carrying a Mont Blanc usually. And so I just recognized that insignia on the end of it. And so I didn't think any more about it. I said, well, God bless you. Thank you, you know, and we prayed and everything. And so I left, and I'm going down the road, and I'm looking at it. I said, man, that is a pretty cool pen. Feels pretty good, you know. Got some weight to it, you know. And I was taking it out, and I was writing with it, messing around. And of course, while I'm driving down the road, you know, you're not supposed to. So anyway, and then I happened to notice over here, and you can't see it from here, but I notice over here there's a name on it that it's engraved. And I was like, wow, that's really something. You know, this is how ignorant your pastor is of fine things in life. I was like, oh my gosh, you know. Of course, I couldn't see it. Didn't have my glasses on. Couldn't even see. I just knew it because it was a name. I says, somebody's, you know, why do I want some pen that somebody's name's on? I mean, it's kind of silly. I got, you know, here, this must be the guy that gave her the pen. And then I got to look and I said, well, the funny thing about it is I didn't even put it on there straight. I said, good gosh. You'd think if somebody had an expensive pen, they could at least wrote the name on there straight, you know. So that was the first things I saw. But I put it in my pocket, didn't think anything about it. And so I had to make a stop, and I stopped, and I got to looking at that, and I got my glasses and looked at it. I said, oh, that's funny. The guy's name's Jonathan Swift. And I kept thinking, Jonathan Swift. So I went and typed it in the computer, you know. That's the man that wrote Gulliver's Travels, you know. So I was like, well, that can't be. This guy's name couldn't be Jonathan Swift. And so then I went in and I researched it on the internet and found out that this pen, okay, new, is about $900. Yeah, all I could think of, man, I could have got a good rifle for that. You know? The point I'm trying to say is I had to have somebody, which at this point happened to be, you know, Google search, tell me that what I had in my hand was of value. You follow what I'm saying? I could have carried this thing around forever, and if I'd have never researched it, just thought that I had somebody's used pen with their name on it. And I didn't put any value to the gift. I mean, I knew it was a Mont Blanc, so I knew it was worth something, right? The same is with us. What God says is He gave us the fivefold ministry. He gave us these people to teach and to preach and to share, to try to get us to understand, hey, wait a minute, you've been taught and told the false lies that has got you tossed to and fro, and you need to get on track because you're of great value. You have great things on the inside of you, and the same faith you got saved with is the same faith that brings every promise down to you. And come on, get up and go. That's what the gifts are for, to get you to the place where you can walk in the power of God and the things of God like you are able to do, and then to go tell somebody else. But the problem is this stinking false teaching and false doctrine that's got us in there, the things that have happened to us in life, that have come against us in life, that have warped us and twisted us, it's got us to the place that we're not thinking straight. Hello? Hebrews 11:6 says that it's faith that pleases God, right? The only thing that's going to please God is faith. But it's not just faith that's pleasing Him. It's faith that believing He is and that He's able. That's all He's asking you to do. The faith that got you saved, you believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You came in there and said, I do believe Jesus. I hear you call me. I do believe you're the Son of God. I believe you'll forgive me of my sins. What He's saying is it's that same principle that you're believing that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see? That's all your faith has got to be. You can't look at say, oh, well, praise God, I'm just fighting through this thing. I'm trying to get enough faith to believe God to be healed. Wait a minute. He just wants you to believe that he is, and then he's going to reward you. Why are we trying to make ourselves righteous? Why do we want to step out from under the blood and try to make ourselves righteous? Why are we trying to get to be good enough to go into God's presence? I can tell you right now, I'm not even trying anymore. Are y'all with me? I know I cannot get into God's presence by the abilities of Robert Richards. Why am I even trying to be Mr. Perfect or, you know? Not that I ever really did much to do that. But I'm just saying, why are we trying to do it by works if it's all through grace that we're saved? And what I believe that the Lord is trying to do, especially here in this church, is to root out all that foolishness and to root out all of that we've tossed to and fro in every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, and cunning craftiness of deceit. I told y'all before that I really enjoy reading, have a lot of respect for an old preacher 100 years ago named John Lake. And I was reading a story today, and I never knew this until today, that he said that because of James 5:14 and 15, that when he prayed for the sick, that he wouldn't anoint them with oil. Even though the scripture says to anoint with oil when you're praying for the sick. Because he didn't want anybody to think that there was anything in the oil. So he wouldn't use oil, because he didn't want anybody to get to worship in the oil and stop worshiping Jesus. And I thought, isn't that amazing how stupid we are? That we'd start worshiping the bottle of oil. Like I read in the Old Testament the other day, when God sent the serpents out and the snakes were biting everybody in Israel, and he said, go put them on a snake on a pole, and if anybody comes and looks at the snake on the pole, well then, you know, they can do that. But then after so many years, they took the pole, and when Josiah was cleansing the kingdom, which he was the last righteous king of the kingdom, and he was cleansing it, they had to go up there, and he says, make sure and go take the pole down. And when you start researching and looking at it was the pole. It was the pole that they carried that had the snake on it, because they had begun to worship the snake on the pole, not what God had done on the pole. They gave it a name, and they worshiped it. And I thought, now, isn't that stupid? Instead of remembering the God that gave them the snake on a pole, they went to worshiping the snake on the pole. But that's how we are. We have to watch ourselves constantly that we remember Jeremiah 32 and 27, that he is the God of all flesh and there ain't nothing too hard for him. And we have to get away from the people that want to drag us down and get over there and just say, well, you know, just say goodbye, God bless you, I ain't talking to you. Because I would rather be known as the radical Christian who believed God than the one who stood over there to wait to see if anything happened. Are y'all with me? I'd rather just go ahead and be the goofy person that I am and just be believing God all the time for everything versus just standing around with the rest of the crowd kicking at the dirt and see if God was going to show up. Now I'm going to give you one last scripture. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:26. Let's read 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen to me, church. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've gotten the privilege to live in an age and a time that you are new creatures, filled with the Spirit of God, Christ is in you. He is your hope. He is the glory. You've got to live in a time and an age when nobody else got to live. And if we're the last generation, or there's 1,000 more generations, we're a part of it. That Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this is what I want you to do. Okay? Everything I've preached to you tonight absolutely does no good if you just walk outside the door here in a minute and say, well, that was a good message, Pastor preached. He sure was excited tonight. Well, glory, well, I wonder what kind of trouble we're going to have tomorrow. But it's up to each and every one of us to take even these simple scriptures I gave you. And to you've got to meditate on them. You've got to mull them over. You've got to work these things around. And you just keep looking and say, man, my God, every fiber and every being of me is Christ is in me. God, you're working a work in me. I don't care what I see. I just know that you're God, that you're doing this. You've got to stir yourself. You've got to shake off the complacencies and the every wind of doctrine and the things. You have to stand against it, because if it gets inside your thinking, it's going to steal the promise from you. If, like me the other day, the circumstances and situations would have stole the promises from me, I wouldn't have walked in joy that day. But I ended up coming home that day, getting out of my truck, walking in the house. I wasn't angry. I wasn't stressed. Just because I applied the principles of God. Hello? So, this is what you got to do. It's up to you now. So what can faith do? Anything. Amen? Amen. Well, help me, ushers. Let's take up our offering tonight. Awesome.